So how the gospel shapes us is the topic for the sermons across the next 3 mornings, and each time we'll be looking particularly at these, we're bouncing off as the kind of diving board, these verses in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to be thinking about how does the gospel shape us, and today, how the gospel shapes our thinking. Now there should be a page there if you want to jot down some notes, and there's some blank pages at the back as well that you can use. Let me begin this way. We are the University Fellowship of Christians, a Christian group. We're not just a God group, like the idea of God and religion, join us. Not just a spiritual group, not just a Bible literary appreciation group, but a Christian group. But by this we mean more than Christian in the broadest possible sense. We're not just census Christian. If I had to pick a label, Christian will do. It was a line called between that or Jedi. Not just Christian as a label. I identify with some adjective of Christian. Not just Jesus fan, like. Not just I go to church or I read the Bible, I've been baptized, or even went to an event and came up the front and had an experience. But, well, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? That's my first point. A Christian is someone who has responded in faith to the message about Christ as Saviour and King. Someone who has responded in faith to the message about Christ as Saviour and King. Saviour. Why Saviour? It's a funny word. We don't often use it today. You kind of think Saviour, someone who's kind of saving up to put a deposit on their first house. Rescuer is what Saviour means. Rescuer. We need rescuing. A Christian is someone who believes that they need God to rescue them. And why do we need rescuing? Well, that's why we read out Romans chapter 1. Come back there with me to Romans chapter 1. It'll be very, very helpful for you to have this open in front of you as we work our way along on your book or on your phone. If you are a phone pad person who is also likes the Twitter, if you're a twit, then we do have @UFC_UTAS. As our account, and we'll just do #preseason as one word, if you want to be a twit. And I'm Mikey_G_Lynch. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds, animals and reptiles. Notice what it's saying here, that the problem human beings have is not just with our spirits or with our body's desires, but with our minds. That our minds, that our thinking is part of the problem. That our hearts and minds are darkened towards God. We say no to him. We block him out. We suppress the truth, it says. We won't serve him. We won't love him. And notice what verse 21 says. They became fools. We won't have God, and so we become fools. Not just guilty, not just sinful, but foolish, but dumb. We don't think straight. We're guilty fools who have rejected a loving God, a generous God, a creator God, an intelligent, rational, reasonable, wise God. We won't have him. One moral philosopher from the University of Texas shares his testimony this way. It's quite a funny description. He writes, and this is his name is Dr. Bud Zizewski. I've already said that everything goes wrong without God, he writes. This is true even of good things he's given us, like our minds. One of the good things I've been given, he says, is a stronger than average mind. Not to boast, but the problem is that a strong mind that refuses the call to serve God, a smart person who won't obey God, has his own way of going wrong. You see, when some people sin, they rob, they kill, they indulge in sex and drugs. When I fled from God, he writes, I didn't do any of these things. My way of fleeing God was to get stupid. Though it always comes as a surprise to intellectuals, there are some forms of stupidity that one must be highly intelligent and educated to commit. There are some ways of being dumb that only smart people can do. God keeps these things as an arsenal to pull down our stubborn, mulish pride. And I discovered them all, he says. And that's how I ended up doing my thesis on proving that we just invent good and evil and that we aren't responsible for what we do. And then I taught these things to students. Now that is sin. But it's also agony. You can't imagine what a person has to do to himself, what a person has to do to himself to go on believing this kind of nonsense. Apostle Paul says the law of God is written on our hearts. There is a deep structure in our minds, which means as long as we have minds, we can't not know certain things. Well, I was determined not to know. Therefore, I had to destroy my mind. I resisted the temptation to believe in good with as much energy as some people resist the temptation to neglect good behaviour. Visualise a man opening up the access panels of his mind and pulling out all the components that have God's image stamped on them. The problem is that they all have God's image stamped on them. So a man can never stop. No matter how much he pulls out, there is still more to pull. I was that man. And because I pulled out more and more, there was less and less I could think about. But because there was less and less I could think about, I thought I was becoming more and more focused. Because I believed things that filled me with dread, I thought I was smarter and braver than the people who didn't believe these things. I thought I saw an emptiness at the heart of the universe that was hidden from their foolish eyes. I was a fool. I was a fool. You see, shutting out God with our minds is destructive. It's destructive, destroying thinking. It destroys by leading to deceit, to disappointment, to self-justification, to denial, and therefore to hurt, to abuse. And it makes us guilty. Look at 1 verse 32, Romans 1 verse 32. Look down with me. It says there at the end of this description of people shutting out God and then living for themselves, although they know God's righteous decree, they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. There is a guilt that comes when we say no to God and begin to live that out in our minds, in our actions, in our decisions, in our lives, in our behaviour. Judgment comes on us so that verse 4 can say, chapter 2 verse 4, do you show contempt to the riches of God's kindness and tolerance and patience, not realizing God's kindness is leading you towards repentance, but because of your stubbornness, your mulish pride as he put it, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath, anger, storing up anger from God against yourself for the day of God's anger. When his judgment will be revealed, God will give to each person according to what he's done. Verse 8, for those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And so our thinking becomes, as Romans chapter 8 puts it, minds of death. The pattern of thinking, the outcome of that pattern is the judgment of God. Death is not just a physical thing. Death, physical death, is just the beginning. Because after that, all people, the Bible teaches, all of us, will face our Maker for his final, fair, full assessment of the lives we've lived. Which brings the judgment, the eternal separation of hell. Why do we need rescuing? Because a Christian is, like every human being on the planet, guilty, sinful, foolish in our rejection of God. And so pitifully mortal and doomed on the last day. Bodies and minds, desires and brains. We all stand before God on our own merits, guilty, whether you're cute or plain, whether you're sporty or a geek, whether you're religious or atheist or successful or just kind of flaky, whether you're a noble person or a corrupt person. We all need a saviour. We all need a rescuer. And how are we rescued? Well, Romans teaches us, if we read across Romans, that these darkened minds we have need to be taught a pattern of sound teaching, a new pattern of teaching, Romans 6, verse 17 says. We need a mind from the Spirit to replace our darkened mind. Look at chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. It compares the mind of death and the mind of the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind, sinful mind, is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. A new mind, and that mind, that teaching comes through the Word of Christ. Romans 10 says that the way that we can come to believe and call on him and trust in him, the thing that brings forth faith in him, is the Word of Christ. The Word is this new teaching that gives a new mind. Faith in this Word. But faith is a funny word, isn't it? You know, some pop songs, just sort of having faith, just seems to be a little bit like flossing and recycling and backing up your computer. It's just sort of a good thing to do. You know, you've got to have faith. You know, you've got to floss. But what it's in, it doesn't really matter. You know, Oral-B or Colgate faith, whatever you like. Just have it. And that's the main thing. Faith in what? Is it, well, just be good now, you should be all right? I didn't come from a Christian home, and as a teenager, it was quite a rebellious teenager, just that kind of the life of trying, testing the boundaries, trying whatever you can try, that kind of, you know, trying the experiences and the all that kind of thing. But towards the end of high school, was really struck. I remember actually being on the roof of a mate's house over on the Eastern Shore, watching the sunset, and just being struck by this kind of realization, hey, I know that there's a God out there, and I'm ignoring it, and I have been ignoring it, and all of us know it, and we have been ignoring it. Just struck with this, you know, that kind of, whatever, epiphany. But then I think, for a while there, I began to think, until the gospel was really explained to me, I began to think that me and God were kind of cool now, because I believed in him, and he's into that. Hey, God, guess what? I believe in you. And so we were kind of fine, as long as I picked up rubbish and quit smoking and took out the nose ring, then, you know, this is all racking up a lot of God points. No, that's not the gospel. That's just New Year's resolutionism with a religious label. Hey, Luke, would you mind pulling at least one of those doors shut? The faith of the gospel is not faith in, I believe in you now, God, you're lucky. The faith in the gospel is faith in the message about Jesus' death. Romans chapter 3, the message about Jesus' death, really important verses. You know, forget the memory verse from the Christian calendar with the kitten's photo, and instead go for memory paragraphs, won't you? And here's a killer memory paragraph. Romans 3:21, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, Romans 3:21, to which the law and the prophets testify, a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus to all who believe. There's no difference. All have sinned to fall short of the glory of God and are justified, made right, freely, by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice through faith in his blood. He died as a buying us out of slavery. He died as a sacrifice for the wrath that was hanging on us. And so the Christian puts trust in him, because without him, we're doomed. Faith is faith in his blood. Because without his blood, we stand alone, exposed, with only the lives we've lived before the full, fair, final judgment of God. Without him, there's no salvation, but with him, there is no fear of judgment at all. And so Christian faith, genuine Christian faith, is depending upon Christ, trusting in Him, receiving Him, coming to Him, turning from folly, from darkness, from saying no to God, turning to a Saviour, a Forgiver. And this message of the Gospel, of no fear before the judgment of God, of rightness in God's presence through Christ alone, that's a true message. It's a wise message. It's a rational, reasonable message. And it doesn't just lead to forgiveness, but to a sure hope of transformed minds in resurrected bodies, in a renewed universe. Of not just moral transformation for me, I won't smoke anymore and I'll give to charity, but a hope for the new heavens and the new earth, the resurrection of the dead. And so I live in the light of that now, walking in a new life, living in a new way, having the mind of the Spirit, an obedience that comes from my faith, a pattern of teaching that leads to a pattern of living. Have you got that? I mean, it's worth asking, isn't it? I mean, just because you're at a Christian camp doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because you come from a Christian home doesn't mean you're a Christian. Have you put your faith in Christ? Christ alone as your confidence before God? Or are you kind of hoping God will see the fish sticker on your car? Are you depending, knowing that without Him, you're lost? Or really is the hope that God knows you got the Holy Spirit at the youth rally? And He'll remember that. It's not your experiences. It's not your stickers. It's not your labels. It's not your family. It's not your background. It's not how nice you are. And I'm sure you are all very nice. But it's what Christ has done for you. Have you done that? Do you know you don't have anything to fear of death and nothing to fear of the judgment of God, nothing to fear of your own guilt? Do you know that? Because the gospel is about our darkened minds, it is a rational message that teaches us. Because the gospel is about our darkened minds, only God's power can open up our minds to receive it. That's what a Christian is. University fellowship of that. We just use Christians because that took a long time to say. That's what the gospel is. And now I want to show you how that gospel changes our thinking. Point two, the gospel changes our thinking. Come back to Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. As a book, as a bit of literature, this is a hinge in the book. This, therefore, is quite a significant structural hinge point in the book. It's therefore, in view of the mercy of God in the gospel, in view of chapter 1 to 11 of Romans, therefore. You could even kind of say, since Romans describes, summarizes the Bible's teaching, in view of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Romans 11, verse 36, therefore. In view of all of that, just kind of put that on top of your head. And therefore, because of all of that, Romans 12, verse 1. All right, so it's kind of an important verse, you would think. In view of God's mercy, for that is what Genesis 1 to Romans 11 is all about. In view of God's mercy, it leads to something. If you've received the gospel, it produces something. What does it produce? I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of all of this stuff crashing down upon you, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. Whole lives for God, all of it. Present, future. Your public life and your private life. Your fears and your ambitions, your soul, your body, your mind. the lot. Offer it up now to him. It's not therefore God has saved you. Be good, won't you? Do your homework. Pick up rubbish. It's not just a couple of little moral rules. You know, look, it's great that we've got you the new Jazz Deal SMS Plus phone. Now, here, just a little pamphlet describing the some of the just the exceptions to this phone plan. But it's really great to connect with you. And you got any problems, babe, we'll just call you up and we can fix you in with our support team. It's not just that the kind of God says, it's great to have you on board now. And just a couple of rules, but otherwise, power to ya. It's not that kind of thing that the gospel is. It's not just some spiritual practices, you know. Congratulations on the purchase of your new pad. You'll find that new apps exist to help you whizzle around. You know, you've got the kind of spirit app and the Bible app and these kinds of new kind of spiritual techniques you adopt. It's everything. We were against God. He made us and we were against him in everything. His son gave everything. Everything for us. Our hope is the resurrection of body, soul, mind, spirit of us, and with us the universe in the new creation is everything. And so we worship him. The spiritual act, some of you might have a footnote after that word spiritual in verse 1. It could also be translated reasonable, fitting. It is fitting that in view of what God has done for you, that now all is for him. All. And how does that happen? We'll look at verse 2. Do not conform any longer. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. How? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't be conformed any longer. Don't continue in darkened thinking anymore. Don't go down that track of the mind of the sinful nature, which is death, anymore. Don't fit into that mold, the foolish mold, suppressing the truth about God mold. Don't do that. Now, how do we do that? What are the pressures that conform us? Well, one of them is just simple old peer pressure. Sadly, high school just won't go away. You know, there always is some form of peer pressure. Some form of, you know, you'll feel it next week with O Week. You know, the fun, the noise, the excitement, the, you know, it's not all dark and evil. Actually, it's kind of fun and bright and, you know, funny and she's pretty and beer doesn't taste that bad and it's all just, you know, it's exciting. It's the new you. Now you're at uni. And after all, YOLO. So off you go. Peer pressure can be this pattern of not really kind of thinking, just sort of herd thinking. It's the kind of thinking that about 10 years ago led grown men to wear pink polo shirts. We just kind of do it, and it seems sensible at the time. It can be that, which is why you've done well to come to pre-season, especially first years. It's great to have you here to connect in with a Christian peer group. Good work. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. It can be peer group pressure, but it can be a bit more insidious. It can be intellectual shame. Maybe you found this at college. You'll definitely find it, some of you, in your classes at uni. A sort of background buzz, you know, like a speaker that's not working quite right. A background buzz, in at least in some of the faculties at UTAS, the assumption that all of us really deep down know that Christians ought to be a kind of apologetic, ashamed of themselves and silent at all times. Never necessarily said, although occasionally it might be. But it's almost like the presumption is the joke has already been made, that we all really understand it. Even us Christians, we kind of know that it's all a bit silly and it's best if we begin all sentences with the word sorry. Perhaps it's because Christianity ought to be a private thing. Keep it to yourself. Keep it in your dirty little church. It might be it's a judgmental thing, a colonial thing, a divisive thing. It might be that it's an immoral thing, what it says about men and women and homosexuality and marriage. It might be that it's just false, and we all know it's false. Miracles? You must be kidding. And so it might be this intellectual shame that makes us give it up. And we stop thinking about our faith and instead just turn up the buzz until that's all we can hear and let drown out the gospel. Might lead us to start pulling out our scissors and cutting out the bits that we feel ashamed about. It may be that we actually pull out the stopper and deflate and warp our faith so it becomes a soft, private, unintrusive thing. But of course, when you do that to Christian faith, you're really distorting it, like pulling out strands from a spider's web. Which brings me to the third drift. It's a little different to the first two. It's the drift, the worldly drift, conforming to the pattern of this world. It's not the peer pressure of, come on, drink, whoa! It's not that kind of thing. It's not the intellectual shame of, sorry, yeah, no, look, I know, yeah, oh, no, I don't really believe it. Of course I would, no, I'll keep it to myself. Sorry about that, actually, yes, as well, also. It's not that kind of thing. But it's more just being absorbed in the friends and the assignments and the grades and the scholarship and the postgraduate opportunity and the travel plans, and suddenly just this world seems bigger and brighter and younger, and Christianity just seems smaller and old and dull. And you begin to just look at your life most of the time without any thought of God, and look at your studies and your degree and your career path without really any reference to God, and look at your social networks and friendships and romances without any real reference to God. And it begins to be boxed up, relativized, and so conformed. Really, what drives you and shapes you is not the gospel at all, but it's the pattern of this world. Which is, again, the great value of a uni Christian fellowship in particular. We're going to go a lot at you about the value of being members of local churches. If you're new to Hobart, we really want to help you, and that's why it's great having people like Jono here and others this week, so that you can hear about some of the churches in Hobart and find a church here. We want you to be part of a local church. But the value of a uni fellowship is that it can address the particular pressures, the particular issues that you're going to face over the next, I don't want to embarrass the people who are still studying here, over the next two, won't you just leave, man, many years of your life. We want to address those, and may your Christianity shape that aspect of your life. You don't be conformed, chapter 12, verse 2, to the pattern of this world, but you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Transformation is not brought about by an emotional high. Whoa, it just felt amazing. It was life-transforming. And then the next day, it's like, so what happened? You know, often you hear about people who take psychedelic drugs. I had this amazing experience. I figured out the meaning of life. And I just can't remember about it, except it had something to do with all is purple. I'll get back to you. That's quite a common thing. And sometimes, even as Christians, you go away to the conference, to the camp, to the rally, amazing experience, everything. And the next day, you're kind of having a tantrum and slamming the door and getting grumpy in traffic, and it's life as usual. All it takes is a first world problem. That's not what produces the change, but it's the change of mind. It's not just let go, let God. Not just mere submission to the authority of the one God. No, God comes to us speaking, reasoning even. Inviting, so often in the scripture, we're invited to reason together with God. To use our minds. We're doing Ecclesiastes as our main preaching series in semester one. And that's a book that is provoking you to think. Because as you understand who God is and who you are and what's gone wrong and what God has done to fix it and where things are going, that's what transforms. That's what transforms, really transforms. It changes how you understand everything. Slowly sometimes. Sometimes you feel like you're wrestling with the same sin again and again and again and again and again. But God is doing his work, changing your mind. And slowly, it might take years, but slowly that changing of mind begins to change even those areas you wrestle with. Many people struggle in the age of the internet, all the more so with the temptations of pornography. But the solution to pornography is not simply having some men's accountability group where once a week you kind of spank each other with a wooden spoon or something and say, don't. Or setting up some software on your computer to... That may be part of the solution, not without the spanking. But ultimately, you've got to change the way you think about yourself and where confidence comes from, about masculinity and femininity and sexuality and marriage. You've got to do the work at changing the way you think and so the way you feel. People talk about head knowledge as if it's bad. Man, he's just got head knowledge. You need heart knowledge. Heart knowledge. Heart knowledge. Yes, you need heart knowledge. But you need head knowledge to have heart knowledge. Head knowledge is not a dirty word. Yes, it needs to travel the distance into your heart and to shape your emotional experience and everything, yes. But it's knowledge that does it. It's good, it's right. And so we teach you at Uni Fellowship. Have you picked that up already? We want to teach you a lot. We want to stretch you. We want to deepen your thinking. We want to pull things out. You know, it's not just a little bivouac. We want a real big chunky tent, you know, with different rooms in it and like an awning off to the side in your Christian faith. We want a TARDIS faith for you, that you stay the same size, but inside you is growing. I don't want you to be an expert at corporate law and a baby when it comes to Christianity. In here talking about molecular structure and ulnas and post-colonial women's literature. But then your Christian faith is like the kiddies across the hall. We're not Buddhists, are we? We don't believe in turning off your mind to merge with the one, because personality, in the end, is not true reality. We're not what the new atheists say we are, who insist that Christians are irrational, ignoring the fact that in every century, Christians have been intellectuals and academics founding schools and university and writing far too many books that are way too long. And in some Christian circles as well, sadly, people begin to say the key to Christianity is silence, meditation, worship encounters. That's all sub-Christian, that stuff. The logical worship, the regional worship, is to worship the Lord, mind, body, heart, soul. And so finishing up quickly, let me give you four ways the gospel does that in really concrete ways. Four ways the gospel shapes our thinking. So how, and then here are some ways. Four ways. Because the gospel teaches us truth is the first of those. Because the gospel teaches us to doubt is the second of those. Because the gospel teaches us to serve is the third of those. And because the gospel tells us the future. Let's smash through these real quick and then we're going to go and drink coffee. One, the gospel tells us the truth. The gospel is the center of all truth. All the truths about who God is and why we need Savior and who the Savior is and what that means for life. The gospel teaches us a view of the world, a worldview. A worldview. What the world is, who we are, who God is. If you're going to survive uni, you need more than just the basics of the Christian faith. You're going to survive uni, you need more than just a gospel outline and a few evidences for the resurrection of Jesus in history. If you're going to evangelize, if you're going to survive medicine as a degree, you need more than just a Christian answer to the abortion and euthanasia question. If you're going to survive science, you need more than just an answer to naturalistic evolutionary questions. If you're going to survive arts, you need more than answers to feminism, Marxism, postmodernism, Freudianism, and other isms. Not just the hot button topics. Christians are not just kind of like hipster women at Etsy markets with lots of little buttons. You know, the euthanasia button and the feminism button and the it's not just a bunch of little buttons with birds on them and things. But a whole view of the world. This is truth. This is all truth. It's all God's. And we want to build a Christian worldview in you. That's why verse 2 talks about testing and approving what God's will is. We want you, here's the word, we want you to become discerning. Not just reciting memorized answers to doctrinal questions, but discerning, testing, approving, understanding, processing, thinking. Every assignment, every social group, every political view, every movie you watch, discerning. We want you to be thinking theologically. Second, the gospel teaches us to doubt. It teaches us that there are limits to human reasoning. And so I mustn't trust human rationality and argument and reason too much. There are times, well, I'll get back to that in a second, but it teaches us to doubt human reasoning. There are limits to it. And it teaches us to doubt human reasoning because there are flaws in it. We rebel against God even in our minds. We justify things, rationalize things. Wow, my granddaddy, he smoked cigarettes all his life and he never got cancer. That kind of rationalizing, you know. The gospel teaches us to doubt our doubts. Do you like that one? It teaches us to doubt our doubts. Everyone struggles with doubts. If someone's married and not having fights with their spouse, you know, worry about the marriage. It's a time bomb. You've got to fight. If someone's a Christian but never doubting, I worry about their faith. Are you just laughing because you and George fight all the time? If you're a Christian and you're not doubting, I worry about your faith. Either you're a fundamentalist who's not really thinking about your faith. God said it, I believe it, that. or else it's just a little fantasy. You're not treating it as real. But when you doubt, doubt your doubts. You don't know everything. Sometimes it's right to have a temporary leap of faith, a provisional leap of faith. I'll trust it even though I don't know everything yet. Like the old X-Files TV show. I'm sure there's a rational explanation for this. There's time sometimes to doubt my doubts. I don't know everything. And there is a time for searching my own motives. Am I really just doubting this right now because I'm actually depressed? You know, or the guys here. I'm starting to doubt my faith, but it could just be I'm hungry. Or need to go to bed. Or I'm tempted to do something I know God says is wrong. But it's so tempting. So deliciously tempting that I'm beginning to wonder whether this Christianity thing is all that true after all. One person commented about the great atheist philosopher of the 20th century that the reason he wasn't a Christian has got nothing to do with his book, Why I'm Not a Christian. It had to do with the fact he couldn't keep his pants up. There is a sense in which sometimes the real reason for our doubts, sometimes, are actually far from rational. And so as you talk with classmates who aren't Christian, kindly and generously invite them to doubt their doubts, the doubts about the powers of human reason, to doubt about their motives for what they believe. Third, the gospel teaches us to serve. God loved us. He served us. He's a servant king. Isn't that amazing? God says, would you like some cracked pepper on that? God comes to serve us. He washes his disciples' feet. Oh, that's gross. But more than that, he got stripped naked, beaten, hung up, disgraced, damned to hell on the cross. For us, he is a serving God in view of God's mercy to us. Can't come to God with a PhD. Come to God as a peasant. God didn't come to us with a PhD. God came to us as a peasant on a cross. And so we can't come to God with our PhDs, with our sunglasses on. We come to God as sinners, in need of a Saviour. And so even in our thinking, in our academic life, we must be people, Christians must be people, Christian academics must be people who seek to serve with knowledge, not control, not oppress, not justify, not to seek status and power. Foolish ways to use knowledge, abuse knowledge. No, we should seek to use knowledge to serve, empower, liberate, shed light. So don't be bamboozled, will you, by the learned, clever ones teaching your courses. They may be remarkably bright, but they may be stupid in that way that only smart people can be. They're still just their mummy's little boy, just with a couple more letters after their name. So don't be bamboozled by the guys in the suit jackets with the things sewn on the armpits, or the skivvies and the kind of clever glasses who know what words like autochthonous and ontology mean. They could still just be wankers, just really clever ones. You don't become someone by being smart, getting grades, getting approval. You become someone by serving, by loving. Because the centre of the universe is the loving servant God. And last of all, the gospel tells us the future. We will be learning and marvelling and discovering in all eternity. It's a massive failure of imagination to think heaven will be boring. All eternity discover more wonders and marvels of this God and this creativity that knows no bounds. We are all heading to a new creation under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, truth is not a game. We're not just studying now, but in the end we'll merge into an ocean of oneness. We will be marveling at God and his creations for all eternity. Truth is something that will carry on. A short-term pursuit for economic benefit and the production of new technological resources to help us survive in the Asian century. Truth is good for truth's sake, because God is the God of truth. Truth matters. Truth makes sense. Truth gives meaning. And so whenever you confront any other framework in your studies, Christian, economic theory, philosophy of patient care, jurisprudence, if you know what that means, feminism, humanism, environmentalism, deep ecology, political theories of the left and right, psychology, sociology, art theory, romanticism, brutalism, that's my favourite. Don't just react to it. It's not in the Bible, don't like it. Don't just submit to it. The dude had smart glasses, must be true. Everyone who's smart must believe it. No, no, no. Plug it into your worldview. Process it. Test and approve it. Who is God? Who are we? What went wrong? What has God done? Where are we going? Do that work and we'll do it with you. Because if you don't do that, now listen up, and this is my final thing. If you don't do that, if you don't think about your faith as you study, if you don't think about your faith as you become a doctor, if you don't think about your faith as you become a surveyor, if you don't think about your faith as you get an arts degree and work at McDonald's, if you don't think about your faith, you will miss out on truth that is God's truth. What a loss. You will miss out on truth that is God's truth. You will hold your beliefs in isolation. Your Christian beliefs over here, and your medical beliefs over here, you'll be a fragmented mind. And subtly that will distort your faith and your practice. So think about your faith. Think about your studies. Think about your movie watching. Think about your social life. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's pray. Our loving Father, great is your mercy to us. Glorious is your truth. So forgive us for our sin before we knew you, for our sin even as we seek to serve you. Forgive us for our sins in the flesh, but forgive us for our sins of the mind, sins of arrogance or folly. It's justification. and transform us by your Holy Spirit, by his great power, transform us to be wise, to be discerning, to live out the gospel in every corridor and room of our hearts and minds and lives, we pray. Thank you for one another and this great block of time we can enjoy together today. For your glory, we pray, and in Jesus' name, amen.